Greet you again in Christ's name this evening. It's good to be here again. It is hard to believe that the weekend is already up. It's been good for me. And I'd like to thank y'all for your hospitality. And I'd like to thank y'all for being so friendly and welcoming us, me and my wife. We have thoroughly enjoyed being here. I appreciate the attendance I've seen and the young people taking notes and being alert and paying attention. I appreciate that. Keep it up, young people. Keep it up. It makes a difference in your life down the road. I have said some pretty hard things this weekend, I'll admit. But you've took it good. And you know, I do it for your good, and I do it for my good, because we're so prone to want to go down the wrong path. And I want all of us to make it to glory. All of us. Not one be missing. Be terrible. Well, I got something for the children again. This one ain't as hard. This morning I called it somewhat a creature, and really it wasn't really a creature, so I apologize for that. It's kind of a hard one to guess, but this one, children, you will get, I'm pretty sure. I'm gonna give you some facts about it, and then I'm gonna read you a story about it. It's one of the most agile creatures in the world, even more than the hummingbird. It has a thumb and four fingers. It has five toes. It can walk, but it's slow and clumsy. It can live up to 20 years from the first year to the 20th year. You cannot tell a difference in its aging. Some scientists think that if they could figure out this secret, they might be able to control old age. Another unique aspect of this creature is its reproduction. Its young is enormous. In comparison, it is the equivalent of a woman give birth to a 30-pound baby. In World War II, its waste was used for gunpowder. When it dies... Its feet has the grip that it can just stay there and hang on. Now, I want to read a short story to go with it. When the morning light began to break, the little form made its way underneath a wooden shingle where it would rest for the day. As the sun rose, activity began. The creature's rest was about to be disturbed. Two nights before, a heavy thunderstorm revealed a leak in the roof of a summer cottage. It just so happened that the location of the leak was beneath one of the shingles where this little creature rested. During the storm, a young man had mentally marked the leaky spot. Equipped with a ladder and hammer, as he climbed the rungs to expose the leak and repair it, and as he lifted one of the shingles, he noticed the sleeping brown creature. Quickly, he covered it, hurried down the ladder, returned with a jar. Lifting the shingle once more, he positioned the jar and forced the little creature to drop in. This little creature would provide many hours of study and entertainment. As the young student fed and cared for the animal, it became quite a pet. While the little creature grew more and more accustomed to its surrounding, its keeper granted it the freedom of his bedroom at night. He would do this by leaving open the door of the cage. Quite an attachment grew between the two. In the evening, on entering the room, the boy would call the creature and the animal would come. At feeding time, the boy tossed insects into the air one at a time and watched with fascination as the agile creature scooped them up and ate them. He experimented and tried to trick the animal by throwing them at odd angles, forcing the creature to perform acrobats. Rarely did it miss a morsel. The boy was continually amazed at the creature's ability to weave gracefully around objects and never hit one. One hot summer evening, the boy was reading in his room. The air was warm and he could not concentrate. Unable to get relief from the open screen window, he went to the attic to bring down the old fan. Upon his return, he calculated the best position to give the most circulation and turned it on, low. Sometime later, the little creature came out of his rest in his cage and began to fly around. The boy paid little attention at first. It didn't occur to him that the creature might be in danger. He never gave it a thought until it was too late. The creature was on his way into the revolving blades of the fan. The split second before the creature entered the fan, feeling of sadness and loss shot through the boy's mind. Why had he not been more responsible? How could it? How could he have been so thoughtless? The blades were whirling around at 800 revolutions per minute. To his amazement, the creature quickly slipped through the fan without much as touching a blade. Feelings of joy and relief came over him. He didn't lose his creature after all. But as he sat there, recovering from his amazement, he wondered what would happen if he switched. What would happen had the switch been set on high with the blade spinning at a speed of 1,200 revolutions per minute? The better part of judgment told him not to do it, but he reached his hand over and he turned the fan switch to high. The creature took on the challenge. Its high-pitched beep was rarely audible over the noise of the fan. The sounds that the creature emits are essential to its flight. As it flies, high-pitched noises are emitted at the rate of 30 per second. The comparison is approximately 30,000 cycles. As the echoes are bounced back, the creature transmits more signals until they return at the rate of 50 to 60 per second. This echo is like a messenger. It tells the creature if it is heading for an obstacle. It tells the creature if it's heading for an obstacle. It also defines the location, size, and shape of the obstacle and allows the creature to avoid collisions. As the little pet was just about to go through the fan a second time, it suddenly made a last-minute 90-degree green, quickly darted away from the spinning blades. The message the animal received had alerted it to danger, informing it that it could not safely pass through. The brown creature wisely and swiftly altered its course, acting quickly upon the signal of danger. What am I? A bat. Very good, a bat. You know, children, God made all the creatures different. It's amazing how different the creatures are. But he made all them creatures to bring glory to him. And that's what they do. They bring glory to God. And children, God made you different too. You're not like anyone right beside you or your good friend. You're made a little different. God made you just like he wants you to bring glory to him. So never forget that. God made you just like he wants you. Okay, I appreciated the devotions Brother Sim had. And I shared this morning that I didn't have a message. And I told Brother Sim he better get ready because if the Lord didn't give me one, he's going to preach a message. For some reason, he didn't seem too worried about it. But you know, I had studied three messages for tonight. And I couldn't get at peace with it. I couldn't come to peace with them three messages. So I'm going to preach a message to you tonight that ain't got nothing to do with them three. It's a totally different message. The title of it is Pulling Together with a Vision. When we left Kirksville, me and my wife, it's just a short flight. The first flight was to Chicago. And when we went through the security, we went to this little room. It's just a little airport, just a little jet. And we went to this room where about 20 people could sit maybe at the most because the jet ain't big, so not many come in there. And when we're sitting in there, a pilot came in. He was dressed in pilot clothes, and his wife was with him. And I thought, well, this is going to be our pilot when I first seen him. But no, he was just a passenger. And he happened to sit in the jet right in front of me to the right. Right across the aisle in front of me. His wife sat on this side because there wasn't many people. There's plenty of room, so just kind of sat where they wanted. We took off and went to Chicago. We came in for landing. The whole time, this pilot sat there with his laptop, pad, I don't know what it was, something about this big. And he played a Nintendo game on it the whole time. I don't even know what it was. But as we came in for that landing, he was sitting there on the seat playing his game. He'd been playing it the whole time. And when we came in, let me back up just a minute. While we were in that little room with them few people getting ready to board the plane, he got talking to one of the workers there, and they said, there's a new pilot, a lady pilot, and last week was her first week to be officially a pilot where she could fly in the pilot seat. I guess she was a co-pilot before. And he said she'd done very good all week. Well, as we were coming in for that landing, we were almost to touch the ground, and the plane turned, and one wheel hit first. And that pilot, he jumped up in his seat, and he grabbed the side of the seat like he knew something was wrong. And as it hit just a little bit, then he straightened the plane out and he came on in. And then he relaxed and looked at his wife and he raised his eyebrows like, whew, that was a close one. But you know, he never said nothing. He probably didn't want the passengers to know really how serious it was. And maybe it wasn't as serious, but he knew something was wrong. How about your heart tonight? Who is your pilot tonight? Do you know who your pilot is? Do you trust your pilot? And you know, as I think about us as a church pulling together with a vision, you have to have the right pilot to pull together as a church. That is the only way to work. He has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He has to be your pilot. Thinking of pulling together, I looked up. I had a board. I was in Alaska, and just my mind started thinking about, you know, the snow and how cold it is in Alaska. And I looked up pool dogs, like dogs that pull sleds. And it was interesting to me. Each dog has a different role. The leader in the front of the pack has the respect of all the pack. The two dogs behind the leader are the swing dogs. They're the steer pack. They steer the pack. The dogs in the middle are known as team dogs, and they did most of the pulling. But this is what I found interesting. The last two dogs were the wheel dogs. And they're always the strongest dogs of the pack. And they pull the most. And when they're trained right, they can pull 100 times their weight. Just think about how powerful God's word is when we pull together. It's beautiful. So I looked up horses. We have pool horses. I mean, the Amish would know more about this than I do. I don't know anything about them. But I looked them up. And the first thing that popped up when I pulled it up was the power of teamwork. I'm like, wow, that's what I need. Teamwork. Do you know how much dead weight a horse can pull? 4,000 pounds. Well, how much can they pull when you hook them together? You would think 8,000. 16,000 pounds. The sad part is, sometimes when they're hooked together, and they're not trained, they can't even pull 4,000 pounds together. Because they're working against each other, and they call that the seesaw effect. Some really good lessons for me as I was looking at these horses. They say over time, when they start trusting each other, that they don't really start pulling until they feel one put into it, and then the other one puts into it, and they pull together. They feel it together. They feel the weight together. Listen to this. When they live together, when they walk together, when they eat together, when they work together, they can pull 32,000 pounds. Four times their weight. But I'm not done yet. Listen to this one. The world record is held by two Belgium horses that grew up together their whole life. It says they've done everything together. Trained together, ate together, slept together, worked together. They've done everything together ever since they were little. They pulled 52,000 pounds. That's a semi-load. Two horses. Because teamwork. brothers and sisters, do we got some stuff to learn from horses? I think we do. I do. It seems like so many times we as Mennonites, Christians, the more we work together, the harder it gets sometimes. And that's not the Spirit of God. Christ, like Brother Sim read, the grace. Christ gives us that grace. We can have that relationship with Christ that makes teamwork have absolutely no limits. Do you believe that today? There's no limits in teamwork with the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that excite you? Are you drawing from that source? Is that your vision today? I want to read you Jesus' prayer in John 17, if you'll turn there with me. I want to read you what Jesus prayed. John 17, we're going to start at verse 15. This prayer is for his children. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. Brothers and sisters, he put you here for him. He put you here, wherever you're serving him at, he put you there to help your brother and sister as you serve the Lord. 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for the sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which also shall believe on me through their word. That is for us. 2,000 years ago, it's still for us. That we may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou givest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I declare unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Beautiful passage for the believer. Verse 21. The Father in Christ, Christ in the Father, that we can be one in Christ. I love how it says that. What does it do when we're at one in Christ and we're at peace among ourselves? This passage tells us what it does. That the world may know the Father sent the Son, Jesus Christ, for our redemption. That's what the world can see when we're at one. And then if you looked at verse 23, it says it again. Beautiful. Because we are at one with each other, it shows Jesus Christ's power. Jesus prayed that we would be at one for him and for us. Look at the success the horses had when they pulled. We can have so much greater success when we are united in Christ. Unity is a powerful source. You know, I went on a school trip a while back, not this year, year or so back, in Jefferson City. And the first thing that caught my mind, I walked in there, I looked up at the ceiling, and up by the ceiling, there's kind of a balcony above it, but in letters, wrote above that, it said, "United we stand, divided we fall." Even the world knows it works when we stand together. When they can stand together, they can be successful in what they're trying to do themselves. Even the world knows that. But the problem is, in the world, they're thinking of self. And that's why we see these countries in such a mess. They're not putting God in the picture. Anytime we look at self, we're drawn away from Christ. I went to an auction, my wife's grandma. They were Amish at one time. And I wish so bad I'd have got this. So bad. We threw it in the trash can. She had a mirror. One of them little hand mirrors. Y'all all use it for your hair, whatever. She had a mirror. And we laughed at it. Because they had painted everything in that mirror except for a hole about that big. I was like, what did they do that for? And then explained it. Because they didn't want you looking at yourself and being proud of yourself. They take that little thing, I guess, and just see a little spot. We laughed at it, but I wished I'd have kept it. It's a good point there with that mirror. Do you know? Just being unified does not make it biblical and godly. Just like I said, the world can be unified. It's when we pull together with the commandments of God is when we're unified. Jesus said, "Ye shall abide in my love." If you have Jesus' love, you will pull together. Jesus said in Luke 11:17, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. A house divided against a house falleth." Any man that has a business or works at a business, what happens when your men get at odds with each other and they start pulling against each other? You don't get anything accomplished. You don't get what you want accomplished, for sure. It doesn't work. If you're pulling against the church, if you're pulling against God's word, it's the work of the devil. I'm telling you. It's the spirit of the devil. And we need to repent of it. So many times we say, look at my brother or look at my sister. Well, listen to me, brother, sisters. Your brother's going to fall. Your sister's going to fall. I'm going to fall sometimes. It's going to happen. You're human. It's going to happen. This is where we need to take up the slack in pulling their load. I'm not talking about sin. You don't overlook sin. I'm talking about weak spots, weak points that they may have in their life. We shouldn't look for others' weak points. When we see them, we should help them pull their load in their weak points. They should help me pull my load in my weak points. That's the way God wants it. How can you pull if you're not what you should be? Like I said earlier, if you're pulling from the source of Jesus Christ's power, you should be able to reach down and grab your brother and pull him with you. Don't tear him down. Push. Pull. Do whatever it takes to help your brother make it to the kingdom of God. Teamwork. Pulling together. Training together. Building together. Crying together. Rejoicing together. This life is not a playground. This life is a battlefield. Been wanting to have a message on suffering and I haven't done it yet, but I found something interesting and I was like, I don't know if I can agree with that, but I thought it through for a while. And I believe there's some truth in here. Suffering is a gift from God. You're like, oh, wait a second, brother. I don't think so. But you know, look back. Look back at what happened to Adam and Eve. Satan, from all of history, when they failed, when Adam and Eve failed, they had to suffer. It had to be that way. That is the way God made it. So when we suffer sometimes, if we take it in the right attitude, it can draw us closer to God. Look at Cain. He had to suffer. Satan wants you to make it sound glorious or be glorious, but it's not. Jesus said, and I'm saying this in my own words, I'm leaving you here in this world to use my power to pull together. Be as one as me and my Father. What a responsibility for each one of us. How you work and how you do your part is what makes the church. Remember what I said earlier? You're the church. I'm the church. Each one of us, we're a body. That's why we have to pull together. I can't blame my brother or my sister. If things ain't going good, I need to check my own heart. Am I pulling like I should? You know, I had some brothers come to me already. And a brother might be failing. They see a failure in his life and they come to the ministry and it's like, this brother's not living right. What does God say about that? It is not the minister's responsibility, brethren. It is each one of your responsibilities. Yes, the leaders have to step in sometimes. But first, you are to go to your brother. That's biblical. You go to your brother first. And I tell you, if it ain't a very big thing, sometimes them brothers say, oh, maybe it just ain't as big as I thought it was. Ain't that something? That's how it works sometimes. Roll up them sleeves and pull your weight. Dead weight don't work. Other than a brother's got an irrigation rig. And it's different than my irrigation rig. And it's got a dead weight on there. I saw it. I guess that one works somehow. But for us, dead weight don't work. Hindering your brother is not the work of Jesus Christ. And I know we all think different. It's humanly impossible for all of us to think alike. But we can think together. Don't forget that. We can think together. Sometimes I do got to lay my opinion down. But if we all have the same vision, standing on truth, it makes the church beautiful. And it makes the church strong. Just like them horses that pull. We need to trust each other. Trust what my brother is doing is for my good. When he comes and talks to you, or whatever it is, trust he's doing it for your good. There's going to be problems. There's going to be challenges when we work together. But you know, we can learn from people's differences. If everybody was like me, it'd be terrible. I need to learn from other perspectives also. I need to try to think how my brother thinks. As long as in the light of eternity, it has to be in the light of eternity. A while back, we went on another school trip. And the most interesting thing to me on that school trip, it was living history, different history on how they lived back in the days and as it progressed. And the most interesting thing to me was the blacksmith shop. And I found it, you know, John Deere we think of as a tractor. John Deere was a man. I didn't know that. But he invented the plow. And before he invented his plow, they could plow 1 acre a day with whoever invented whatever plow they had, I don't know. 1 acre was the day, a day was the most they could get. He invented a plow that they could plow 2 acres a day. Somehow it rolled over, it didn't stop up. I forget what all they said it was. But anyway, pretty soon, John Deere, he set up a factory. And they started producing 1,000 plows a year. You know, he put the blacksmiths right out of a job. They couldn't compete with that. So what did they do? They adapted to it. They learned how to fix them plows, and they learned how to replace the plows because you couldn't get parts for them. So they adapted to it. So many times, we as humans want to focus on the factory, the big picture, when we should be focusing and adapting our ways to help our brothers and sisters, maybe even in the small ways. And as we help our brothers and sisters in the small ways, then the picture grows big. And it's a beautiful picture. We tend to want to be in the front lines. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter where we're at, as long as we're walking with the Lord and doing all we can for the Lord. We don't need to be the one in the front lines. Just like them dogs that were pulling. They didn't think they had to be in the front lines, but yet they all respected the front leaders. We need to carry our weight for Christ. It's not about me, it's about Christ. Our focus should be looking for the good points and the strong points in our brother, whether you're on the sides, the middle, or the back, where nobody sees you. We are to be one body, one spirit in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 says, I'm not going to read exactly how it says. It talks about gifts. You know that very text very good. It talks about gifts, talks about one body. In verse 20 it says, but now are they many members, yet one body. And then it goes to talk about the eyes and the feet and so on. I tell you what, the other day I was doing something and I got a piece of metal splinter in my hand. And I'm telling you, every member I got in my body wanted to get that splinter out of my hand. If my toes could have got up there, it would have helped get that splinter out of my hand, I'm telling you, because it hurt. If we could feel the pain of our brothers and sisters each time, we would do a lot more to try to help them pull their load. We would care for each other a lot more. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. If we're to lay our life down for the brethren, what about our opinions? I'm not talking about right and wrong and sin again. I'm talking about opinions. We give a confused message to the world and to others around us When we say that we have peace with God and we're walking with the Lord Jesus Christ and we can't get along with our brethren. It's confusing. God calls you to give your life to your brethren. Turn with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 14, start at verse 6. I'm jumping in here where the Israelites are fighting the Philistines, and they're actually scared of them. Now, when I read this text, there's one thing I want you to notice. I want you to notice the armor bearer as we read this text. 1 Samuel 14, verse 6. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." There it is again. No limits. It says no restraint to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I can say it again. There's no limits to what God can do when we pull together with His Spirit. And his armor bearer said unto him, "Do all that is in thy heart." I love that little section right there. Do all that is in thy heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to the heart. His heart was with Jonathan's heart. Then said Jonathan, "Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, 'Tarry until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place, and we will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, 'Come up unto us,' then we will go up. For the Lord hath delivered them into our hands, and this shall be a sign unto us." And both of them discovered themselves under the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "Behold, the Hebrews come out forth out of holes where they had hid themselves." And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will show you a thing." And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel." And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. Excuse me. And they fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer. Slew after him. I love that too. His armor bearer was coming behind him, slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, a half acre of land which the yoke of oxen might plow. I love that. A half acre. They fought so hard it was like they plowed up a half an acre. And there was trembling in the host of the field and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers. They also trembled, and the earth quaked, so it was very great trembling. And the watchman of Saul in Gilead of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away. And they went on beating one another down. May that never be us in the church. Beating one another down. That is not the Spirit of God. The armor bearer said in verse 7, "Do all that is in thy heart. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." It could have cost the armor bearer his life for what he was getting ready to do. Go up against all them men, all them trained soldiers. Could have cost him his life. But he said, "I'm with you." So Jonathan climbed up, it says in verse 13. Jonathan took the lead. Somebody has to take the lead in the church. And the leaders are called to take the lead. Jonathan took the lead. But notice how the armor bearer pulled with him. Climbed up on his hands and knees, on his feet. And slew after him. Who's an armor bearer? Remember I said this is a battlefield, it's not a playground. We are all armor bearers, brothers and sisters. Every one of us, me included. We're armor bearers for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you some qualities of an armor bearer. I found it very interesting to apply to my life. An armor bearer, he protects and he watches out for his leader continually. You're all leaders in some sort. You look out for each other. He repels any attacks to his leader. He rescues his leader from difficulties and hardships. He stays alert and keeps guard in case of dangers. When he senses any danger, he consults and informs with his leader. He has total loyalty, unwavering trust in his leaders and in his leaders' decisions. He will stand by his side and endure whatever it is to come. His job is making sure that his leader's equipment is ready at all times and in peak working condition. His task is demanding. It's a long-term commitment, sometimes putting himself out to meet his master's needs. Sometimes no sleep, sometimes not eating for his master. Can we do that for each other? Can we surrender ourselves with each other as the armor bearer does? An armor bearer is spiritually and emotionally mature. He's sound in the faith, having the foundations of Christ's laws burning in his heart. And I'm talking about all the way down to the deep chambers of his heart is where Christ's laws are. He's not one that needs the center of attention. He's available at all times. He builds relationships. He's aware of others' needs. It takes his time and energy, and it totally wears him out emotionally and physically. Being in a position is more than just showing up. You got to be alert, spiritually alert, in tune with God's word, emotionally stable and intact. Never begrudging, always ready to serve. Always approachable, always kind, always friendly, always being genuine. The last one I have on the armor bearer is he is a prayer warrior. He's submitted to Jesus Christ no matter what the task. You know, armor bearers, they have their own opinions. They have their own goals. They have their own visions. They have their own desires. But they're willing to lay them down in a matter of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're quick to come to the Lord in prayer. Prayer is their weapon. It is the most powerful tool they have. Is that our tool, brethren? 2 Corinthians 13. Finally, brethren, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Oh, what a promise to the faithful ones that pull together. I want to read you something. There once was a small village, French village, which had just been assigned a new priest. The village decided that each one would bring some wine to put in a large barrel, which would be presented to the priest. The village blacksmith, being a wise and frugal man, decided that since the rest were bringing wine, he would bring water. No one would know of the difference anyway. So when it came his turn to put the contents of his jug into the barrel, he poured in the water. The time came for the big presentation. And when they turned the spout on the barrel, out came pure water. All the village had been wise and fruitful. Each had depended on the others to do his job. Brothers and sisters, let that never be us. Somebody else carry our load? No! Let's carry our own load. My wife's got a sign up by the sink, and I like this sign. This is what it says. The attitudes of men are worked upon like a stone, polishing another. The stone who does the most yielding is the smoothest in the end. Beautiful, ain't it? Ephesians 2, verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's for the Christian. That's for us. When we give our all to Jesus, when we put our whole vision, our whole focus on Jesus Christ and pull together, we're going to see the beauty of the church sitting in heavenly places. What else could we want? But the most important is, we read that the world will see Jesus when we pull together. They will see Jesus. Let's never forget that. I'll turn the time over to our brother.